Amen. Praise the Lord. I've been very edified and encouraged this morning. So thank you, brothers and sisters, for what was shared here. We just are thankful. We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And very thankful with a lot of thoughts go through my mind. I could take time to reflect on. I don't think I will. I just am encouraged. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 11. For a text here, we want to... I was thinking I would share this message or teaching, and for a week or two, it was on my heart to do that, and then I was so encouraged with what Brother Aiden shared last Sunday in the message there of where he talked about basically the Paul wrote in Galatians that it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision, but a faith that works by love. So I was thinking of that, and just so blessed by that. Anyway, this was on my heart, and I thought I would just try to give a little teaching this morning if I can. The title is The Prayer of Faith. The Prayer of Faith. And I would just acknowledge right up front that this is a journey that I am on in my own spiritual life. And I feel I see so much room for growth and so much room for maturing in my own life. And I feel like I have so much to learn. But I've pondered that concept. The prayer of faith. I think that phrase is actually found in James chapter 5. And I could read it for you. You can just stay here in Mark. But in James chapter 5, it says something like this. It says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But that's where we have that phrase, the prayer of faith. And I've pondered that in my own prayer life, my own walk with the Lord, and just something I want to try to teach on in a small way here this morning, so maybe we can learn some things here. The prayer of faith. Someone has said, actually, it was Andrew Murray that said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. So the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. And Charles Spurgeon said that he was called the Prince of Preachers, and he actually started what was called, what did he call his pastor's college? I guess it was just called a pastor's college that he started. Later on in his, actually fairly young in the ministry, he had his first student when he was in 20, 21 years old. He started discipling an older man than he was on preaching. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon is referred to as the Prince of Preachers. And if you read his writing and know much about him, you can understand why. But a very powerful preacher. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon, even though he had a pastor's college to teach men how to preach, he said, I would rather teach one man how to pray than 10 men how to preach. One man how to pray rather than 10 men how to preach. So he saw the power of prayer. The prayer of faith. Let's read our passage here in Mark 11. It starts in verse 20, and we are breaking in here. The actual account happened in verse 12. Let's read 12, 13, and 14. And then we'll jump over to verse 20. Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. and his disciples heard it. So he gave a kind of a curse, I guess you could say there. Now we pick up in verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. That was amazing. That was the day before, the way I understand this. So the next day, they passed by, and the tree was already dried up from the roots. So you could clearly, so the day before, it had leaves. It must have been, I don't know if it was green, I guess. It had leaves, and because he couldn't just see from a distance that it didn't have fruit. So he came, had leaves. He came and looked, and there were no figs. The next day, it said it was dried up from the roots. I don't know what I think of dead. I don't, maybe even like the trees look now. There's no leaves. I don't know what it looked like the next morning, but you could clearly see that it was dead. Verse 21, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, obviously Peter, it would have been something. You can only imagine the disciples standing there looking at this tree. That was the tree yesterday had the leaves. Wow. And he was, so there was a, they were amazed. But Jesus answered here in verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now that's so powerful, that's so convicting, so challenging to my own heart. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, verses 25 and 26 would be, we would look at that as we would consider more aspects of prayer. But we're basically just going to be trying to look at these, verse 23 and 24, just trying to reflect on that and think about it. The prayer of faith. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we just simply bow before you and before your word. And Lord, your word is so powerful. Your word is our hope, and your word is our direction and our light. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts today through your word and by your spirit, and that you would receive glory. We pray that our hearts could be strengthened and our faith could be encouraged today, Lord. We pray that we together could be edified and built up in the most holy faith through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may he receive the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just imagine this is the first time you ever read this verse or these verses. And I'll actually read you an account here of where something like this happened. It's written here in The Kneeling Christian. And I have a few excerpts to read from a few different books. So I just apologize ahead of time for Sister Anna. There's your interpreting. I hope that's not too... I know that's a challenge in that part of it, so I'm sorry. But anyway, I just use these from other people's lives that we can learn something from. So the writer of this book, The Kneeling Christian, he's writing here, and he says, some 20 years ago, the writer was studying in a theological college. So he was studying in a theological university to be a minister, probably. One morning early, a fellow student, who is today one of England's foremost missionaries, burst into the room holding an open Bible in his hands. Although he was preparing for holy orders, he was at that time only a young convert to Christ. He had gone up to the university caring for none of these things. Popular, clever, athletic, he had already won a place amongst the smart set of his college when Christ claimed him. He accepted the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior and became a very keen follower of his master. The Bible was comparatively a new book to him, And as a result, he was constantly making discoveries. On that memorable day on which he invaded my quietude, he cried excitedly, his face all aglow with mingled joy and surprise. "Do you believe this? Is this really true?" "Believe what?" I asked, glancing at the open Bible with some astonishment. "Why, this." And he read in eager tones from St. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. It's the same account of this passage in Matthew's account of the gospel. This is what he read. "If you have faith and doubt not, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Do you believe it? Is it true? And here's, so he's asking this man who's studying to be a pastor, a minister. "Yes," I replied with much surprise at his excitement. "Of course it's true. Of course I believe it." Yet through my mind there flashed all manner of thoughts. "Well, that's a very wonderful promise," said he. "It seems to me to be absolutely limitless. Why don't we pray more?" And he went away, leaving me thinking hard. I had never looked at those verses quite in that way. As the door closed behind the eager young follower of the Master, I had a vision of my Savior and his love and his power such as I never had before. I had a vision of a life of prayer, yes, and limitless power, which I saw depended upon two things only, faith and prayer. For the moment, I was thrilled. I fell on my knees, and as I bowed before my Lord, what thoughts surged through my mind? What hopes and aspirations flooded my soul? God was speaking to me in an extraordinary way. This was a great call to prayer, but to my shame, be it said, I heeded not that call. So here's a man who reading it for the first time, and you read verses like this and say, "Is that actually in the Bible?" These are challenging verses. So these are exceeding great and precious promises. There are many more promises like this in the Bible, in the New Testament. So we can ask the question, are these promises for us today? Are these promises that Jesus gave, this teaching that he just gave here on faith and prayer, are these teachings here to mock us or what are they here for? Are they here to edify and encourage us and to encourage us to cultivate in our lives faith and prayer and to see the absolute limitless power and potential of a life that is lived for God in faith and prayer? See, every commandment is a promise, and every promise is a commandment. So we see in here, there is a command to pray, to believe and to pray, and there is also a promise, and they're tied together. Now, I want to say here that I think we should look at this as a challenge, but we should look at it as an invitation. We should look at it as an invitation to a life of prayer, to a life of, really, a life of faith and a life of fellowship with God. I really thought about preaching a message this morning titled The Life of Faith. Tried to start on it, and I just kept coming back to this, and I laid that aside. But anyway, a life of faith. This is a call to live by faith and to walk with God in fellowship. Like Aidan referenced this morning, Jesus said there in John 6, he made that statement that it's a very powerful statement. He said, "I live by the Father." That was his testimony. It was a vibrant, faith-filled relationship that he experienced with the Father and walked that way. Dependence upon God. So this is an invitation to a life of prayer. And God is just waiting. He's waiting. He is waiting on to make this a reality in anyone's life. He's waiting for this to just testify, to be a testimony of his power and his grace. Phillips Brooks says that prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. So it's not like prayer is chasing down God and getting a hold of his reluctance to do something for us. But prayer it's not conquering God's reluctance, but it's taking a hold of God's willingness. And God is just waiting and willing and waiting for any man or woman to just humbly walk with him in simple faith and trust and see what he will do with that. So the calling here, and again this morning, it's to a life of prayer. And I don't mean that you spend all day and all night on your knees, but it's to a life of prayer. It's to a life of faith in prayer is what I should say. It's cultivating a simple faith and trust in God that causes our hearts to turn to Him in any trial, any situation, or any blessing, and just commit the situation to God. Our calling to a life of faith and prayer is a calling to a life that grows more and more to be a life of almost unconscious dependence upon God as He becomes fixed in the habit of prayer. This, which is the purpose of God, is the result secured by prayer. See, prayer is not just getting something from God. The invitation to a life of prayer is an invitation to a life of fellowship with God, or to a life of union with the Father, in communion with God, in harmony with God. It's an invitation to a life of knowing God and walking with God. It's not just that the invitation to a life, or the call to a life of prayer, is not just so I can get some things from, you know, so that I can go through life and that name it and claim it thing and show, you know, show my spirituality. But it's a call to a life of abandonment to Him and fellowship with Him as we live by faith and prayer. With this in view, it will not be so much what we expect to get by praying as a consciousness of coming into closer relations to God, who is the giver of all, in our prayers. And that's where we will find true joy and blessedness. Now, are there, you may say, did people live like this? Is this just a is this something that can actually be lived out? That's why we want to share some of these stories, because, you know, we can share testimonies and examples from our own life some, but I just share this, and maybe, I don't know if I share this at a half night of prayer or something or not. Some of you might have heard it, but it's such a challenge and a blessing to my own heart. So just this call to a simple, childlike life of faith and prayer, prayer and faith, whatever. You can reverse them. Prayer and faith, faith and prayer. They're connected. So the writer of this book, The Wonders of Prayer, he gives this in the introduction of this book. He says, the writer had many thoughts in this line suggested to him, and this is what was suggested. The mistake of Christian is in not praying over little things. The hairs of your head are all numbered. Consult God about everything. Expect His counsel, His guidance, His care, His provision, His deliverance, His blessing in everything. And now it says, the writer has had many thoughts in this line suggested to him by an incident with which he was connected in the life of George Mueller. It was my happiness to cross the Atlantic in the company of this dear brother on the steamship Sardinian from Quebec to Liverpool in June of 1880. I met Mr. Mueller in the express office the morning of sailing, about a half an hour before the tender was to take the passengers to the ship, before the little boat was to take him out to the big ship. He asked of the agent if a deck chair had arrived for him from New York. He was answered no, and told that it could not possibly come in time for the steamer. There's no way it'll get here anymore. I had with me a chair that I had purchased, and I told Mr. Mueller of the place that was just nearby where I had obtained it, where I had purchased it. And I suggested to Mr. Mueller that as but a few moments remained, that he had better buy one at once. His reply was, no, my brother, our Heavenly Father will send the chair from New York. It is one used by Mrs. Mueller, as we came over, and we left it in New York where we landed. I wrote 10 days ago to a brother who promised to see it forwarded here last week. He has not been prompt, as I would have desired, but I am sure our Heavenly Father will send the chair. Mrs. Mueller is very sick upon the sea and has particularly desired to have this same chair, and not finding it here yesterday when we arrived as we expected, we have made a special prayer that our Heavenly Father would be pleased to provide it for us, and we will trust Him to do so. As this dear man of God went peacefully on board the tender, the little boat taken to the ship, he went on the little boat, running the risk of Mrs. Mueller making the voyage without a chair. when for a couple dollars she could have been provided for, a couple dollars he could have went over and bought another one. I confess that I feared Mr. Mueller was carrying his faith principles too far and not acting wisely. This is the man who wrote the book said, I thought, for sure, that's too much. So I was kept at the express office 10 minutes after Mr. Mueller left. And just as I started to hurry to the wharf, a team drove up the street, a team of horses, drove up the street and on top of a load just arrived from New York was Mr. Mueller's chair. It was sent at once to the tender, and it was placed in my hands to give to Mr. Mueller. So here this man just a little bit ago was saying, look, sir, I think, brother, you took your faith principles too far in trusting God. I think you took it too far. 10 minutes later, he's responsible. He's entrusted with the chair to take it to Mr. Mueller. Talk about a lesson. It was at once sent and placed in my hands, the Lord having a lesson for me, just as the boat was leaving the dock. I found Mr. and Mrs. Mueller in a retired spot on one side of the tender, and I handed him the chair. He took it with a happy, pleased expression of a child who had just received a kindness deeply appreciated. And he reverently removed his hat, and folding his hands over it, he thanked his heavenly Father for sending the chair. Thank you, Father. We believed you would send it. Thank you for sending it. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So the Word of God teaches us, as his children, inviting us to pray, commanding us to pray, and teaching us how to pray. There is a divine reality in prayer. Experience abundantly collaborates the teaching. So just give that little example. So there have been people that have actually lived that way. And we are called as Christians to grow in a life of faith and prayer, especially a life of faith. I don't think we want to tempt God. There are things we're required to do. I want to try to talk a little bit. What constitutes the prayer of faith? And what is the foundation of the prayer of faith? And is it really something that we as Christians in 2025 can do? Can we live simple dependence and trust in God? You see, I'm the first to admit that I have too much stress in my life because I don't trust God enough. And it's stressful, and it brings stress into our life. We have too many of God's children where we are called to live in simple trust and faith. Too many of us are stressed. Too many of us are worried. We're worried about making our way in life. We're worrying about my reputation. We're worried. We're just worried. And it's anxiousness. There's no worship and faith in that heart. And there's no joy and peace. So let's talk about this a little bit, because in this passage, there are other passages in the Bible, and I think we need to compare them. If you study on the whole study of prayer, we have to study the other passages as well. But in this passage, the only thing that is taught here is faith and prayer, except for verse 25 and 26 then goes on and talks about forgiveness, and that is an important part of faith. That is an important part of faith. And living a life of faith is a life of forgiving others. But anyway, we're not going to focus on that this morning. We're going to talk about other conditions of answered prayer. But this morning, we're simply talking about the prayer of faith. Now, the Bible says some powerful things about faith. We heard it last Sunday. It says there that, you know, this issue about keeping the law, whether Christians were called to keep the law or not, Paul says there in Galatians 5, he said, listen, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision, but it's about a faith that works by love, a faith that is energized by love. And that he said, he's just bringing it down to simple, basic nuts and bolts. And sometimes in our Christianity, we get so sophisticated and complicated that we miss it. We just miss the simplicity. A faith that works by love. There's so many beautiful things said about faith. We see in We see in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God by faith. And you have the whole account there in Hebrews 11 of the patriarchs and the saints of the old covenant. It was by faith that Enoch did this. It was by faith that Abraham, it was by faith that Isaac and Jacob and Moses, it was by faith. And it kind of summarizes that later in chapter 11 there. It says, who through faith, it names some of the Old Testament saints. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms and they wrought righteousness. That simply means they procured or they lived out righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. And it goes on list there. But that was all by faith. Faith is so powerful. Faith is so important. Such an important part of the Christian life. It says later in Hebrews 11, verse 39, it says, these all having obtained a good report. And that simply means witness or testimony. And it talks about all the Old Testament saints that it mentions there. And it kind of summarizes all some of the things that they accomplished and that they were able to accomplish by faith. And it says that these all obtained a good report. These all having obtained a good report. That means a good witness, a good testimony through faith. Received not the promise. But they did receive, they obtained a good testimony, a good witness, a good report. How did they do it? It was through faith. And if you and I, as the saints of God, this is 2025, but in our generation, if we're gonna accomplish something that will last, something that will go on and on, something that will have the benefit us and others the greatest, it will be that which we've accomplished by faith. It'll be by faith. That's how it is. And the Bible's clear on that in Hebrews 11. Now, we could talk about different aspects of faith and what constitutes some of those. We're not going to do that. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith is powerful. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So just remember, if we're walking, even the Christian life, and we're not living by faith, we're not walking in faith, We're going to be struggling. Now, this is a challenge. It says in Romans 14 there at the end of that chapter, and this is probably out of context or whatever you want to do with it, but it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's pretty serious. I don't know if that includes my prayers or not, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So now let's look at this. Let's try to understand just a little bit the prayer of faith. Now, in what constitutes faith? Since we already read him, I want to give what he wrote about it and talk about it some. This is what George Mueller said about faith. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is from Hebrews 11, verse 1, sorry. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. So this faith, is it a slippery thing that I can't grasp, or it's just out of my reach, or how do I get it, or where's it based on? And so this is what George Mueller wrote about faith. This is to help us understand the foundation of faith, biblical faith. Mueller writing here, what is faith? In the simplest manner in which I am able to express it, I answer. Faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in His Word is true, and that God will act according to what He has said in His Word. So he's saying faith, the foundation of faith is the Word of God. And so faith is just simply actually believing and building our life upon what God says in His Word. That God will do exactly what He says in His Word. This assurance, going on reading, this assurance, this reliance on God's Word, this confidence is faith. No impressions are to be taken in connection of faith. Impressions have neither one thing nor the other to do with faith. It's not my feelings. Impressions are my feelings. So it's not how I feel about it. It's what the Word of God says. That's the foundation of faith, biblical faith. Faith has to do with the Word of God, going on reading. It is not impressions or feelings, strong or weak, which will make the difference. But what does God's Word say? We have to do, going on reading, we have to do with the written Word and not ourselves or our impressions. Probabilities are not to be taken into account. The chair. Probabilities are not to be taken into account. The man at the station said, there's no way it'll arrive. It's impossible your chair will arrive on time. George Mueller said, I'm going to trust God. Probabilities are not to be taken into account. Many people are willing to believe regarding those things that seem to be probable to them. Faith has nothing to do with probabilities. This is George Mueller, not me. And he lived this way. Faith has nothing to do with probabilities. The province of faith begins where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. Faith goes beyond sight and sense, our natural man. People write to me and say, a great many of God's children are cast down and they lament their want of faith. Why can't I believe? We can relate. I can relate to that. We can relate to that. I mean, we read a passage like this in Mark 11. Jesus said, if you have the faith, you'll tell this mountain to go and it'll move. Now, does that mean we should just go around, you know, looking for opportunities to flex my, you know, to see what I can do here? It's not. It doesn't give license to that. It's a call to a relationship with God. It's a call to a life of faith, which is out of that comes the prayer of faith. So a great many of God's children are cast down and they lament their want of faith. They write to me and they say that they have no impressions, no feelings, no feeling. They see no probability that the thing they wish will come to pass. Appearances are not to be taken into account. The question is whether God has spoken it in His Word. The question is simply, does the Bible say or not? So that, brothers and sisters, is the foundation of faith. This is the foundation of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is by faith, as it says there in that Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, by faith, it is through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We weren't there, but the Word of God says, God said and it was light. God spoke and it was so. And we believe that because the Bible says it. That is the foundation of faith. It's very simple, yet it's not easy. Now, you've heard this. Faith is directly connected to the Word of God. Faith simply believes the Word of God and its promises. So a life of faith is going to be a life that just simply believes the Word of God. Abraham went out. It says Abraham went out. By faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he's going. He went out not knowing where he's going. He just simply followed the Word of God. And God said, go. And he went. So faith is just living by the Word of God. And simple trust and obedience. Obedience is an important part of faith. We're not going to talk about that, but it's trust and obedience. You cannot, and that was a big thing that Martin Luther did, is he took faith and he cut out the obedient aspect, and he made faith to be only a word of trust. It's only trust God. It includes trust and obedience. They're both a part of faith. Because that's obedience to the Word of God. Trust on the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God. So you've heard the old saying said that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You've heard that? Have you all heard that before? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I want to submit to you that it should be this way. God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. Whether I believe it or not, don't settle anything. God said it. That's what settles it. And I believe it. So the Word of God is creative and powerful. This is on my heart this morning as I was meditating about this sharing. It was exactly a year ago. I think it was a Sunday before men's conference last year. I preached a message called An Unshakable Faith. from Hebrews, or the profession of our faith, whatever I titled it. And in there, I asked some questions in the introduction. Some of the questions I asked, I said, is your faith prepared to handle the relationships in your life? I don't know if you remember that or not. Is your faith prepared to handle someone who disagrees with you in your life and still be able to love and respect and value that person? Is your faith able to do that? 1 week later, the three families left the church here. It's been a very painful time, very painful year. So I was thinking of that this morning. It was exactly a year ago today, I believe. So here we are talking again about faith. But faith, in that message, we try to emphasize the fact that the Word of God is creative and powerful. And it is that way. This Word is not dead. It may be a dead letter to me, depending where my heart is. It may be a dead letter as I read it and whatever. It may be to me, but it is not dead. It's alive. This Word is so powerful. The world was not only framed by the Word of God. The world, even today, is all held together by the Word of God. It's still held there in place. And someday, God will he'll do something, and it'll be disintegrated. It'll be gone, or elements will mount with fervent heat. It'll be over. But right now, it's all held together. The Word of God is just holding it there. That's how solid the Word of God is. Jesus said, though heaven and earth will pass away, the words that I speak to you will never perish or never pass away. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And we just read some of his words. That's how powerful his word. You can build your life on that. That's faith. But faith is connected to the Word of God. The foundation of faith is the Word of God. But the Word of God is creative and powerful. I mean, Jesus met the needs of humanity in his ministry. And that person is standing right in front of him. And the need is there as a leper, let's say, or a blind person. Tremendous need. And Jesus just spoke. I will, be thou clean. And he was immediately healed. That's powerful. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's creative and powerful. Still today. So when we're praying the prayer of faith, it has everything to do with the Word of God. It's not what I want, so to speak. Do something for me, O God. You know, it's a call to a relationship. And it's praying the Word of God. It's basically what it means. It's called to that. It's based on the Word of God. We must read His Word. We must meditate on His Word. Reflect on His Word. If we would pray the prayer of faith, we must know the Word of God and believe the Word of God. So let me read here from this book has challenged me, to R.A. Torrey, The Power of Prayer and the Prayer of Power is how he titled it. And in here, on this chapter, I think the chapter, no, it's praying in the name of Jesus. But it's about the prayer of faith. No, let me see here. This title is actually, this chapter is called The Prayer of Faith. Okay. In this chapter, he says, where he talks a little bit about his own testimony as a young Christian and about the importance of faith connected to the Word of God. I'm just trying to help. It's a simple teaching this morning. Here at this point, here is the point at which many go astray. Here's the point at which I went astray in my early prayer life. Not long after my conversion, I got hold of this promise of our Lord Jesus in Mark 11:24, the one we just read this morning. And this is the promise. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I said to myself, all I need to do, if I want anything, is to ask God for it, and then make myself believe that I'm going to get it, and I'll have it. Make myself believe. So whenever I wanted anything, I asked God for it, and tried to make myself believe I was going to get it, but I didn't get it. For it was only make-believe, and then I did not really believe at all. But I later learned that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that if I wish to pray the prayer of faith, I must have some warrant for my faith, some ground upon which to rest my faith, and that the surest of all grounds for faith was the Word of God. So when I desired anything of God, I would search the Scriptures to find if there was some promise that covered that case. And then I would go to God and plead his own promise back to him. And thus, resting upon that promise, I would believe that God had heard, and he had, and I got what I asked for. One of the mightiest, this is written in the book here, one of the mightiest men of prayer of the last generation was George Mueller of Bristol, England, who in the last 60 years of his life, he lived to be 92 or 93 years old, he obtained the English equivalent of $7,200,000 by prayer. But George Mueller never prayed for a thing just because he wanted it, or even just because he felt it was greatly needed for God's work. When it was laid upon George Mueller's heart to pray for anything, he would search the scriptures to find if there was some promise that covered the case. Sometimes he would search the scriptures for days before he presented his petition to God. And then, when he had found the promise with his Bible open before him and his finger upon that promise, he would plead that promise. And so he received what he asked. He always prayed with his Bible open before him. The prayer of faith is connected to the Word of God. That's the point. The life of faith is too. The prayer of faith is connected. There were two things that made Jesus marvel in his ministry. Two things, it says, Jesus marveled. What were those two things? Faith. I mean, they were both faith. One was great faith, and one was unbelief. So when Jesus encountered the centurion's faith, he called it great faith. And it says, Jesus marveled, and he said, I haven't found faith like this in Israel. And this faith simply was just said, I'm a man under authority. I tell things to go, and they go. I tell people to do it. And he's just telling Jesus, he's recognizing his authority as the word of God, in a sense. And he said, you just say it, and it'll happen. Jesus said, whoa, I haven't found this great of faith in Israel. And this man was not a Jew, if I'm not mistaken, if I have it right there. The other thing that made Jesus marvel was their unbelief. Why are you so unbelieving? Why are you so fearful? He told his disciples multiple times. He marveled at their unbelief. Faith is important. So now, this principle, I want to say a little more about that, that the prayer of faith is based on the Word of God. We pray back to God the promises of God, the Word of God. Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And he's simply saying there, look, I brought you out, and I sustained you in the wilderness. Just open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But let me give you one example from Scripture. Let's turn to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. I talked here about how faith, the prayer of faith, is connected to the Word of God. Numbers 14. Let's look at this passage. There are many more, actually. If you would study the prayer of Daniel and his intercession in Daniel chapter, my mind just went blank. I think it's 11. Is it Daniel 11? There's a whole chapter in the book of Daniel about Daniel's intercession for his people. If you read that chapter, you will find that over and over and over, Daniel is praying back to God things about the history of his people, things that were recorded in the Word of God. He's just praying back to God, the Word of God, as he intercedes for his people. So I want to give you, let's look at this in Numbers 14. Here we have this account where Moses intercedes for the children of Israel. They rebelled there in Numbers 14. Oh, this is where the spies returned, right? Yes, that's right. Okay, this is where the spies returned from Canaan, and the people responded in unbelief. All right? And God was going to destroy them all. It says here in verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? How long will it be before they believe me? Look at what all I've done among them. Verse 12, I will smite them. This is God speaking. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee, Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, wait, he said, then he begins to intercede. Then the Egyptians shall hear of it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, in a pillar of fire by night. And he's praying there, he's saying, God, if you do this, the nations will hear that they heard how you were among this people and you lived among them. And if you destroy them, they'll hear about it. And it'll turn their heart away from you. And they'll be afraid of you. Verse 15, now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And the nations will hear about it, and they'll say that they've already heard all that you've done. Now if you turn around and destroy them, the nations will hear about that, and they'll say that this God was not able to deliver this people and to bring them to Canaan. Therefore, it will take away from your glory and your power. He's interceding to God. Now look at verse 17. And now I beseech thee, he says, now I entreat thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. Whoa. Let your power be great according as you already have spoken to me, Lord. Verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And so, whoa, what was Moses praying in verse 18? What was he praying? Why, you should recognize that. It was back in Exodus 33 or 34 when Moses asked God to show me your glory. And it says, and the glory of the Lord came down, and the glory of the Lord was there passed by Moses. And it says, the Lord proclaimed the glory of the Lord, and the Lord began to proclaim the name of the Lord. And this is exactly what he said. He said this verse that Moses prayed back to him right here in this as he interceded for this people. It tells us, let me read it to you in Exodus 34. And the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and unto the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And so God had revealed himself that way to Moses already. And now as Moses stands and he intercedes for the nation of Israel, he begins to pray back. He says, look at what he said in verse 17. I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. And he says, and he prays back the promise or the word of God back to God, saying, this is who you are, Lord. This is what you have showed me about yourself. This is what your word has told me about yourself, that you're long-suffering and of great mercy. And he's praying, interceding, but he's praying the word of God. It's a prayer of faith. He's praying back to God, the word of God. It's a prayer of faith. It's not just hocus pocus out here. You know, I have this feeling or, you know, are you going to destroy this? No, he says, Lord, this is who you are. Forgive them according to your name. It's a prayer of faith. Now look at what it says in verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But whose word was it? It was really the word of God. Moses prayed back to God, the word of God. And God says, I've forgiven them according to your word, Moses. But Moses was just praying the word of God. And the will of God through his word. The prayer of faith. That's one example. I gave you Daniel. There's many other examples. So the prayer of faith, we pray back. The word of God, the will of God. You find the will of God in his word. And we pray in the will of God. That's the confidence of our faith. No, not everything is that clear. Not everything is clearly spelled out in the Word of God. So let's look at that for a little bit, and we need to move towards closing. What about the things that I don't find a clear promise in the Word of God, a clear passage for in the Word of God? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. The prayer of faith is what we're trying to talk about today in our own limited understanding. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he, this is speaking of the Holy Spirit, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the, I'm sorry, this is God. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Maybe that is the Spirit. Sorry, I should have pondered that more. But this is what the Spirit of God does. He searches the hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what is the mind of the will of God. And he knows what is the heart of God. So praying, the prayer of faith is to pray the promises of God, to pray the Word of God. It's connected to that. It's also praying in the Spirit of God. You have the Word and the Spirit of God connected here. The prayer of faith is praying in the Spirit. And there again, it's not that we just come and now we're going to pray in the Spirit, but we're living the rest of our day in a carnal way or a selfish way or in a fleshly way. And now we can just come and pray in the Spirit. It's not going to work. We must live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. The same way we must live by faith and walk by faith if we would pray in faith. It's a life that we're called to. In the same way here, as we live in the Spirit of God, as we walk in the Spirit of God, we will know there are certain things that are not clear in the Scriptures, or something happens quickly. We don't have time to look into the Bible. The Spirit of God will tell us. We'll have the sense of what is God's will in that situation as we pray about it, as we bring it to God. He'll help us with that. It is possible for us to have faith in many instances when there's no definite promise from the Bible covering the case. And I just want to read this to you. This is in the same chapter. This blessed me. That's why I'm sharing it. That's what a teacher does. This is not new with me. But it's blessed me. But this is not all that is to be said about to pray the prayer of faith. First, we looked at praying the Word of God. It is possible for us to have faith in many an instance when there is no definite promise covering the case. I already said that. And he quotes here, he reads Romans 8. Now he gives an example. My first experience, at least the first that I recall of this wonderful privilege of knowing the will of God and praying with confident faith, even when one had no definite promise in the written word that God would hear the prayer, came early in my ministry. There was a young dentist in my congregation whose father was a member of our church. This dentist was taken very ill with typhoid fever. He went down to the very gates of death. I went to see him and found him unconscious. The doctor and his father were by the bedside. The doctor said to me, he cannot live. The crisis is past. It has turned the wrong way. There's no possibility of his recovery. I knelt down to pray, and as I prayed, a great confidence came into my heart that God had heard my prayer, and that the man would be raised up. As I got up from my knees, I said to the father and the doctor, he'll get well. He will not die this time. The doctor smiled and said, that is all right, Mr. Torrey, from your standpoint, but he cannot live. He will die. I replied, doctor, this is all right from your standpoint, but he cannot die. He will live. I went to my home. Not long after, word was brought to me that the young man was dying. They told me what he was doing and said that no one ever did that except just when they were dying. And I calmly replied, he's not dying. He will not die. He will get well. I knew he would, and he did. The last I knew, he was living yet, and his healing took place between 40 and 45 years ago. Now, that's not something drummed up. It said as he went down to pray, there came a sense of confidence and faith in his heart by the Holy Spirit, I believe. This man would live. And that's why he could respond that way. It wasn't that he drummed this up. It wasn't just a health and wealth thing. And he goes on to be clear there. And he says, this didn't happen every time. This isn't, you can't expect this every time. He says, I cannot pray for every sick man in that way. But even though he was an earnest Christian, based on James 5, we can pray for the sick. But there's not always that level of confidence with it. We still do it. We pray, we anoint, and pray in faith, because the Word of God says so. But he's saying here, I cannot pray for every sick man in that way, not even though he is an earnest Christian, which this man was not at that time. Sometimes it is God's will to heal. Usually it is God's will to heal if the conditions are met, but it is not always God's will to heal. So he's acknowledging that. So just these two simple things, if to pray the prayer of faith, it's a life of faith, it's based on the Word of God, the promise of God. It's not something we're out on a limb, you know, saying something we want for ourselves, and it's to be in the Spirit of God. Jude 1:20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There it ties it together. Building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. As we walk in the Spirit, as we live that life surrendered and yielded to God, filled with His Spirit, I believe that we can have the prayer of faith. I'll just share one testimony from my own life in that. And we've been involved in multiple anointings, and some of those anointings have not. When I say we, I'm speaking about myself specifically. Those anointings have not always been brought the answers we would have hoped for or wanted to see. But it was a small congregation 4 or 5 years ago we were visiting, and at that time there was no ordained elder there. But the brother who was leading out was there, and that morning, I forget how it came up, either before the service, that there was a needful situation there. There was a concern, tremendous physical concern about a situation. And somehow, as I heard that situation, immediately, it was impressed upon my heart, we should anoint. This was a sister, a lady. We should anoint, have an anointing. And immediately there was confidence in my heart that God wanted to do something. And so I mentioned it to him, but left it completely go with him, and suggested that before we would do that, he would contact the overseeing elder. And he was at peace with that, so he contacted the overseeing elder. And the overseeing elder blessed it and said, you do it. God bless you. At the end of that service, we had that anointing. And I really had no question in my heart that there would be, God would answer that prayer and that anointing. And it was the case. So I can relate to that. It's not like that every time. And sometimes it has to do with me or with us as individuals. But we can live the life of faith. We can live and we can pray the prayer of faith. It's not spiritual giants. But again, it's a call to a life. It's not, we think, man, that'd be great to have the power, demonstrate that power in my life like George Mueller. But George Mueller just lived a humble, simple, consistent walk with God, trusting God in little things, and that faith grew and developed. See, faith, our faith is something that must be exercised. If you want a good challenge to that, read the life of Hudson Taylor. He was called to be a missionary to go to China, and he sensed that calling in his life. And so he decided that if I go to China, I'm going to go trusting God, and he felt called to live a life of simple faith. And as he considered that calling, he began to make practical choices in his life to exercise his faith. One of them was, he worked for a doctor taking his medical training in London, and he purposed that he would not ask this doctor for money. Even though he owed him his wages, he would pray to God and trust God to move on the heart of this doctor to pay him. And there's times he went through some hardships because he didn't have his money, but he chose to just wait on God. And eventually, He had the joy and the blessing of many answered prayers because he chose to simply and practically exercise faith. The time came when he started China Inland Mission. There were 700 or 800 or more missionaries under China Inland Mission. In a sense, he was responsible for them, and he could pray for all their needs. He prayed for them, and he was able. That's the same way with George Mueller. He started out with asking God for little things. Trusting God for little things. And as that faith is exercised and grows, he could trust God for bigger things. To the point at the end of his life, He could just as easily trust God for 10,000 pounds as he could for 50 cents because his faith was exercised. It's a choice of a lifestyle. It's not just... Now, Jesus didn't give that condition in this passage here in Mark. He didn't give that condition, but I believe that he's saying here, it's an invitation. If you want, this is what he was living out. He had that relationship with God. He had that. He was walking in the Spirit. He was the Word of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, and had that connection. And he says, hey, anyone, any Christian who's willing to walk and live this way, ask whatsoever you will. It will be done to you. I want to encourage us this morning. My heart is to encourage us. And just to challenge us. It says this. I struggle to even read this because it's such a conviction to my own heart and it can be so challenging. It was believed that more than 30,000 souls came to know Christ in simple answer to George Mueller's prayers. 30,000 people. Because one man prayed the prayer of faith. And so prayer here, the calling again is not to some secret weapon and power, but it's to a life of faith and trust and prayer and communion with God. The prayer of faith. Those are some simple thoughts. I hope they can encourage you and inspire you. And this is for you sisters. Pray for your children. Learn to pray the prayer of faith. Learn to live the life of faith. As you raise those children, as you teach those children day after day, as you fill the responsibilities of life, as you live with an imperfect husband, at least my wife does, as you live with that man who's imperfect and you're called to honor, respect him. For you young people, you live with imperfect fathers. Your ministers are imperfect. And so to speak, we have needs. You see our neediness and sometimes our faults. But we live with that. Is your faith able to handle those relationships? Your faith in God will help you with all those things. It's very powerful. It's very important. So God bless you. We love you.